God has the best in mind for us. What is the best we can have? Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
He disciplines us so that you can partake because you're missing out. God doesn't want you to miss out on his best. And the best that he has for us is himself. It's not a bigger house. It's not a nicer car. It's not a pay raise. The best God has for us is himself. And so he disciplines those that he loves that we may be partakers with him in his holiness.
Dwelling place, dwelling place.
What must God do for us to surrender to him? We'll pursue the answer to that question today on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, pastor of Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. In Acts chapter 9, we have an example of what God will do to get someone's attention. The way God gets hold of our lives varies because we're all different. Some are more dramatic than others. The Lord knows what we need, and he knew what Paul needed to see and hear. How gracious for God to meet Paul in the way he did. From Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, here's Pastor Al.
The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Now, it's interesting here that Ananias, he says, "Here I am, Lord. Okay, here's what I want you to do." "Well, wait a minute, Lord, this guy brought, you know, he's an enemy of your people." Isn't it interesting how we say, "Yes, Lord," and then when God tells us what to do, then we're kind of pushing back on it. And this is what Ananias is doing. He's sort of pushing back. "Lord, you know who this guy is. And here he has authority," he goes on to say in verse 14, "authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Interesting what is happening here. Ananias, we're a lot like Ananias ourselves. He tells him to go to Judas's house he's living on a street called Straight. Many believe that was a street that ran from the western part of the city all the way to the eastern part of the city, right through the middle of the city. And, you know, go there and you'll find this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, it tells us where Saul was born. He was born in Tarsus, which is located in the southeastern region of modern-day Turkey today. So it tells us where Saul was from. And in verse 12, of course, Saul is praying. And so while Saul was praying, God was moving. There's a great lesson there for us. Continue to pray. Amen. Hence the exhortation in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes we've been praying. You may have been praying through this pandemic, and it doesn't seem like anything's changing. God is moving. Keep praying. And while Saul was praying, God was moving. But Ananias is reluctant, and his reluctance is because he knows about Saul, you see. And again, God judges the heart, man judges the outward things. Ananias is just judging by the outward things. He heard about Saul. He doesn't know his heart. God is dealing with Saul's heart. And as with many of us, Ananias seeks to fill God in, give God the 411 on Saul, because he really believes that God knows everything, but there's some things God doesn't know. Isn't that interesting? We think that way. God knows, you know, a lot of stuff, but there's some things I need to fill God in on. And God speaks to your heart and tells you to go over to this person that has a reputation or whatever, and you go, "Lord, you don't know who that is." And God, if he told you to do it, if he's speaking to your heart, then we need to obey him. Because you know what? How dare we push back on God, who knows the end from the beginning? He knows all things. And yet somehow, in our arrogance, we think God doesn't know it all, so we have to explain things to God, kind of bring God up to speed, you know. How arrogant of us. But he's reluctant. And I would say to you that reluctance, as a substitute for faith, is merely another form of rebellion. When God has clearly spoken to our heart and told us what to do, and we know what his word says, and we're reluctant to do it, It's not, well, I'm kind of working through this. No, it's rebellion. Reluctance is just another form of rebellion. The fact is that God is really inviting Ananias here, as he invites us, to partner with him in his glory. Because God is doing a glorious thing in Saul's life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, that God disciplines us that we may be partakers of his holiness, of his glory, of his character, of his nature. Did you know that? God disciplines me because I'm just a jerk and he just likes to beat up on me. No, he disciplines us so that you can partake because you're missing out. God doesn't want you to miss out on his best. And the best that he has for us is himself. It's not a bigger house. It's not a nicer car. It's not a pay raise. The best God has for us is himself. And so he disciplines those that he loves that we may be partakers with him in his holiness. God is inviting Ananias here then to participate with him in his glory. And for Ananias, in order to participate, what this meant for Ananias, for him to participate in God's glory, was to go and love his enemy, Saul. Wow. Is God speaking to you about doing something that you think is just, I'm not, that person's an enemy of mine. I'm not going to go to that person. I'm not going to call that person. But you know God is speaking to you to do that. Why is he doing that? To make your life miserable? No, so that you can participate with him in his glory. A lot of times I think we miss out because we resist God. You know, Ananias wrestled with this, and we wrestle with it. Ananias was wrestling with it internally and externally. I think externally he probably thought, well, what will people say? You know, he's going to go lay hands on Saul, and somebody said, hey, Ananias, where are you going, man? Got a little basketball game going on over here. You know, hey, where are you going? You know, I'm being facetious. But somebody said, hey, well, where are you going? He said, hey, I'm going to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, you know, so that he can receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. You're doing what? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know that he's blind because God has cursed him and then abandoned him and judged him? But here's the deal, my friend. Many times we're so quick to write off people as being cursed, and yet God is still willing to embrace them as his own. God never gives up on people. We do, but he doesn't. So maybe Ananias was thinking that way. He was thinking that, you know, people, what would people say, and where do they see me going over there, and all of this. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but, you know, he's human just like us. Obedience, Ananias understood this. I give him this much credit. He understood that obedience was really about God's name and less about our fame. It's more about the Lord's name than it is my name. Well, what would they say about Al Pittman? It doesn't matter what they say about Al Pittman. What is it saying about Jesus? It's more about his name than our fame. So in verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I have showed him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. He must bear my name, and he must suffer for my name. God chose Saul, and God has chosen you. God chooses all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has chosen to love you. He has chosen to love the entire world, for God so loved the world, the LGBTQ community, to love all ethnicities, to love the world. He came to deliver us from our sins. But he came to love. He chose to love. Just as he chose to love Saul here. And just as he's chosen to love you. I love what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you, again, can join me there at the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. There at chapter 7. And God explains to the children of Israel why he chose them. It's an eye-opener when you think about it for all of us. Because sometimes we think God chooses me because, you know, I was very talented and, of course, I do have a PhD and, oh, I'm just so good-looking or whatever. Why did God choose you? Well, verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible reads thus. He tells the nation of Israel, he said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his word, his commandments. And he repays, it goes on, there's a warning here, and he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, that is the word of God, which I command you today to observe them.
We'll have the second half of Pastor Al's message from Acts 9 in just a few moments, so stay tuned.
To market a movie, producers release a preview that attracts an audience. In the book of Revelation, we are provided with a glimpse of coming glory.
This new Jerusalem represents the fact that God desires a tabernacle with mankind, which was God's original intent. Remember in the garden, that was God's original intent, to a tabernacle, to dwell with mankind.
Learn more about God's timetable in Pastor Al Pittman's book, Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, full of crucial information, because the time is short.
Jesus saying, surely I am coming quickly. See, from God's perspective, you're running out of time.
Al Pittman has transferred his chapter-by-chapter pulpit teachings on Revelation to this much-needed publication. Get your copy of Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, where you buy books, or online at cwccs.org.
What is the message of the church? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now to wrap up our message from Acts 9, titled The Damascus Road Experience, here's Pastor Al.
God says, I didn't love you because you were the greatest and the cutest and the most talented and all, but you were the least. And God has chosen to love us. And herein, my friend, lies our confidence, that God has chosen you rather than you choosing God. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, the Bible says. There's nothing we can do to earn his love or to deserve his love. He freely loves us. Now, Paul's special calling, the Lord had given Paul the 411, if you will, on what his calling involved. Paul, you're going to bear my name. Paul, you're going to suffer greatly for my name. How many people would have answered that call? But my friend, it is the call of discipleship to bear his name and to suffer for his name. The word bear comes from the Greek word, he will bear my name. Bear comes from the Greek word, bastazo, and it means to carry on one's person, to take up with the hands. Remember, Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not my disciple. To bear Christ's name is to unashamedly identify with him. And when we bear his name, we bear his marks, do we not? There are things you have gone through. You bear the marks of Jesus Christ. No prize fighter can be a champion without bearing some marks. A lot of Christians want to be in the boxing match, but they don't want to get hit. But you're going to get hit. You're going to get a body blow, a kidney shot that's going to take you down to your knees. You're going to have to take an 8 count. Why? Because we're in a fight. And Paul said that he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. And he also said that we should fight the good fight of faith. You know, faith is a fight. Well, we want to be in a fight, but we don't want to take any punches. Oh, don't hit me, devil. You're going to take some punches. But you know those champions, man, they may have had their nose broken a couple of times, and they've got some callousness or whatever, some scar tissue building up around their cheekbones. They'd be hitting the face so many times. But you know what? They're a fighter. They're a fighter. You know when you're in a fight with them, you're in a fight. Are you a fighter? The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul knew that God was calling him to be a fighter. We are all called to bear his name. We're all called as disciples to suffer for him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ faced rejection. Christ was despised. You will face rejection. You will be despised because you identify with the name of Jesus Christ. And when you're going through those times, understand that you are in fellowship with him in his sufferings. And you're not in suffering alone. He said, I want to be in fellowship with him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he's saying, you know what? Lord, if that's what it takes to conform me into the likeness of Jesus, go for it. This is the means by which the Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Christ, through the things that we suffer. In a letter I wrote to the church, Calvary Worship Center members, sent it out a few days ago, and I talked about the at-risk church. That we are an at-risk church because when you love Jesus and you're passionate about Christ, you're an at-risk church. Because you're taking chances. You're stepping out. You're bearing the name of Christ. And you have chosen to suffer for his namesake. God wants us to be an at-risk church. A church that is passionately following Jesus Christ. A church that bears his name. A church that is willing to suffer for his name's sake. But there's really no risk because we already have victory in Christ. Amen. In verses 17 to 19, as we bring this study to a close, verse 17, the Bible says, and Ananias, he obeys the voice of the Lord, that he went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, the Bible says, there fell from his eyes something like scales, like fish scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So Saul now becomes Paul, transformed by the power of God, his encounter with Jesus Christ. I believe at the moment that he realized he was persecuting Jesus and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That at that point, he put his faith in Christ. But he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come upon him in power. Just as in Samaria, back in chapter 8, we saw where they had received Christ, but the Holy Spirit was not poured out until after Peter and John came down and laid hands on the people. Now, is that to say that somebody has to lay hands on you? No. I believe God delayed in Samaria so that the Jews could see, so Peter and John could see that there's no difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. And I believe here God used Ananias to lay hands upon Saul so that Ananias and everyone else could see that God had completely accepted Saul, who would become Paul the Apostle. But there's three evidences here that we find here of God's transforming power and presence, besides just the infilling of Paul the Apostle. And the first one here is that evidence of God's transforming presence and power is enemies become brothers. Notice Ananias goes in and says, Brother Saul. Wow. Jesus Christ, there's no division in him. The Bible says he has torn down the middle wall of separation, that the two of us, Gentile and Jews, can become one. Black and white can become one. Listen, my friend, there is no black church. There is no white church. I hear the expression all the time. There is no Latino church. There is the church of Jesus Christ. And Christ is not divided. Our enemies, even our enemies, we can be made one. Brother Saul. Why? Because we're all one in Christ. Christ is not divided. The second evidence we find here is that there's benevolence. Saul was hungry. It wasn't like, hey, Saul, we're glad you're healed and everything. See you later. No, they fed him. It took care of his physical needs, not just his spiritual needs, but his physical needs as well. The Bible says that he ate, so when he had received food, amen, they gave him food, he was strengthened. As we minister to people spiritually during this pandemic, we can minister to people physically as well. Maybe, you know, buy someone's groceries or what have you. That's benevolence. Benevolence is evidence of the presence of God. Why? Because God is good. And he's good to those who don't deserve it. But there's benevolence. Why? Because of the presence and the power of God. And the third evidence of God's presence, his power, is that Paul was welcomed into the fellowship of the way. They weren't called Christians here, they're called the way. He was welcomed into the brotherhood, and he fellowshiped with them for many days there with the disciples at Damascus. In conclusion, Paul became a member of the way. He came to dismember the way, and he became a member of the way. There's a way that people are going today that they think is right. You know, there's a way that, you know, our government is going with this pandemic they think is right, and it changes sometimes daily. There's a way that mankind thinks that they're going right, a path they think is the right way. But the Bible says this about the way of man, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus Christ said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father. No one can have forgiveness of sins. No one can have everlasting life but through him. And he rose on the third day to validate his claim. He is the way that leads to everlasting life. God sent his Son to interrupt your journey, to interrupt my journey. I was on a path I thought was right. I was doing like my daddy did. I was doing like other men were doing. And God interrupted my Damascus Road journey. And I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who is truly the way and the pathway to life. And God wants to interrupt your journey today. Maybe you're on the pathway, you're a Christian, but you're on the pathway to depression. You're on the pathway to forsaking the Lord. You're on the pathway to bitterness. You need a Jesus to encounter Jesus, a Damascus Road experience. That which was ferocious, that which was fierce, out of that, God can bring forth something sweet.
We hope that you've been blessed and challenged and encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com, and you can find One Place on the internet and with a search on your Alexa or Google Play-enabled device. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift, or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center at either our Creekside or Westside campus. You'll find directions and the current schedule we have for limited access live services at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.